Well, thank you, Jeff and Penny, for reading that to us. Please keep your Bibles open, that page. For visitors here amongst us, we're looking at chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, which is a particular focus on the issue of spiritual gifts. And I want to say now, before I get underway, that actually next Sunday after the service, there will be an opportunity for those who want to kind of quiz me and Sam Aubrey on any of the things that come up or questions that might have come out of this sermon series. We'll have that over in the Nash room. Just grab a cup of coffee and then head on over there. I'm sure there will be lots of things, and not least from what we're looking at this morning. Now, when you hear the words kind of speaking in tongues, what is your reaction? For some of us, the answer will be nothing. I just haven't got a clue what you're talking about. That reading that we've just had might as well be in Greek for the sense it made. I've never come across this kind of speaking in tongues, whatever that is. For others of us, speaking in tongues is something which we do know about, and actually we're very wary of it. We've either seen or heard people in some churches or Christian meetings speaking or singing in this kind of bizarre, unintelligible way. And actually, truth be known, we treat those churches and people where tongue speaking goes on with a great deal of suspicion. We're a bit wary. But there will be others of us who are completely unfazed by speaking in tongues. Actually, we believe that we have this gift and we enjoy using it. We love going to Christian meetings when people are either praying or singing in tongues, and we may wish there was more of it here at St. Mary's. Now, can I say, chapter 14, verse 20 is a key verse. Have a look at that with me. Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It seems that the Corinthians, in the way they were thinking and acting about spiritual gifts, and in particular this gift of tongues, were being childish, and Paul actually has to rebuke them for it. Be like children, he says, when it comes to evil. Yes, that's right, but in your thinking, be adults. And similarly, in tackling the issues raised by this chapter, we need to be like adults in our thinking. Is it so easy for us to kind of jump to conclusions? And not to think things through properly. See, we all have different experiences, we've had different backgrounds, and it's easy for us simply to hang on to what we are familiar with, rather than going back to the Bible and having our understanding shaped by it. And it is interesting, I think, to notice that's exactly what Paul does. So having told the Corinthians not to be juvenile in their thinking, but to think like adults, what does he do? He immediately, in verse 21, takes them to the scriptures. So in the light of that, let's ask now for God's help as we look at this chapter together. Our gracious God and Father, here we are before you with open Bibles. And we want to thank you first that we can meet in great freedom here to study your word together. And we ask that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. Please give us understanding of the issues raised in this chapter so that we may be wise and know how to serve your church more effectively. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the gist of what Paul is saying in this chapter is pretty straightforward. It can be summed up as follows. Basically, seek prophecy rather than speaking in tongues. And we see that in the opening verse. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. But it's also there in verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. But before we look at the reasons why Paul urges the Christians in Corinth to seek the gift of prophecy rather than tongues, we need to work out from the text what speaking in tongues is and what prophecy is. Now, the phenomenon of speaking in tongues is only mentioned in two books of the Bible. It's the book of Acts and chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. In the book of Acts, the speaking of tongues, which accompanied the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, seems to refer to the speaking of other known languages. But what were the tongues that were spoken in Corinth? Were they real languages, or were they simply kind of unintelligible utterances, as it seems the vast majority of tongue speaking today is? Well, we can't say for certain either way, but what we can say from 1 Corinthians 14 is that those speaking in tongues in Corinth were saying things which neither they nor others understood. So you get that from verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. What then is prophecy? Well, this is another subject over which there's been kind of much debate. But if we look at what the effects of prophecy are, then it becomes clearer what it is. You see there, verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So here is a speaking ministry which strengthens, encourages, and comforts Christians. It's also a ministry, which we saw from verses 24 and 25, which can be used by God to convict an unbeliever of his sin and cause him to worship the living God. Well, what sort of speaking ministry can both strengthen and encourage the Christian and bring the unbeliever to repentance and faith? Well, clearly, it is some sort of kind of gospel preaching and proclamation. New Testament prophecy is not fundamentally about predicting the future or having kind of fresh words from God. It involves proclaiming and applying the Christian message to one another. So Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, states that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, says Paul, seek after the ability then to speak to others about Christ and the gospel, rather than the ability to speak in tongues. And in our passage, he gives us three reasons why that is the case. And the first is this: pursue prophecy rather than tongues, because prophecy builds up, whilst tongues on its own doesn't. And that's what kind of the first couple of paragraphs to end of verse 12 is all about. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now this Christmas, millions of children will be very excited as they get a whole lot of presents. And when they get them, will they share them and use them for the benefits of others? No, almost certainly they will not. By and large, they'll be very possessive of their gifts, and there'll be a lot of one-upmanship as they show their presents off at the start of next term, if they haven't already been broken. Well, the Corinthians were like that with the spiritual abilities God had given them. They were using them for their own benefit and glory. It seems from chapter 12 that those who spoke in tongues were thinking of themselves as kind of more spiritual than those who didn't. But 3 weeks ago, when we looked at that chapter, we saw how Paul actually takes issue with that sort of thinking. What makes somebody spiritual is not the gifting, but actually the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within them. And, says Paul, that is the birthright of every Christian. Every believer who can truly say from their heart, Jesus is Lord, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit and has been given by God abilities which are for the common good. And if we are motivated by love, which is what chapter 13 was all about, then we will seek after and value those gifts and abilities and opportunities which benefit everybody, such as prophecy, are not those which just benefit ourselves, such as tongues. For those of us who feel we have the gift of tongues, well, then do use it when you're praying at home if you find it helpful. But verse 5, Paul would rather have you prophesy. And for those of us who don't have this gift, then we're not to think that we're missing out on a great blessing of God. In many ways, the gift of tongues is the least of gifts because it doesn't edify other people. So Paul says in verse 12, "So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church." Now, given what Paul says in these verses, it does surprise me then how some churches and Christians put so much emphasis on speaking in tongues. For instance, in the Alpha course, which is a course for a basics course, a course for inquirers into the Christian faith, a bit like our Christianity Explored course, which we run every term here at St. Mary's, there is in that course one session entitled "How Can I Be Filled with the Spirit?" which focuses on speaking in tongues. Now, I'm sure part of what fuels that desire among many to speak in tongues is the desire for Christian assurance. I mean, if I have this gift and I can be sure that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the evidence that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But actually, the sign that I am a Christian and filled with the Spirit is not that I can speak in tongues, but that I can believe in my heart and declare with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and that I am seeking to walk in the way of love. See, the church in Corinth had much tongue speaking, but it had very little Christian maturity. So prophecy builds up and tongues don't on its own. The next reason why Paul tells the Corinthians to pursue prophecy rather than speaking in tongues comes in verses 13 to 19. And it's because prophecy involves the mind, but tongues doesn't. Look at verse 13. "For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." Now, one of the reasons why Paul doesn't encourage speaking in tongues is because it is anti-intellectual. It doesn't use the mind. Now, once or twice during my ministry, I have to say this hasn't happened recently, I have had people come up to me and accuse me of being too intellectual. And being the sensitive soul I am, when that happened, I was always used to get very worried about those comments and engage in a lot of kind of heart searching. And I've come to the conclusion that if sermons are dull or too complicated or irrelevant or not applied enough, then those things are all valid criticism, and if that's the case, people have the right to blow the whistle. So on those issues, do please feel free to form an orderly queue after the service. But when we come to church, our minds should not be left at the door, but actually brought in and engaged. And it's not just during the sermon that our mind should be fully engaged, but actually throughout the whole meeting. So verse 15, Paul says, "Don't switch off your mind when you pray. Don't switch off your mind when you sing." I don't know about you, but when it comes to our time of singing, I often find myself kind of lost in love and wonder and Stuart Townsend and realised that actually I haven't really been paying attention always to the words I've been singing. Did you sometimes catch yourself doing that? Well, actually, that is wrong. Our minds need to be constantly engaged. We need to be thinking about what we're singing. We need to be thinking about what we're praying. So when we're led in prayers later on, that we're joining in, and then actually so that we can say the Amen, because we've been thinking about how we've been led in prayer. Actually, it's why it's so important that those who choose those songs are not only have singable tunes, but are also meaningful and truthful. And so we think of both what the tunes and also the words, and both are important. One of Jesus' constant criticisms of his disciples is that they were slow to understand. But when he penned his, letters, when he was writing, he wasn't writing to university professors, but to ordinary people in local churches. And he expected all of them to engage with what he had written. Now, I know that some of us find reading easier than others. Some find that they can pick up ideas quicker than others. That doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But what God does expect is all his people to use all their mental abilities to understand his revealed truth. And it's not just their mental abilities. Actually, remember how we're to love God? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. It's not just bringing our minds when we come to church to engage, but actually our hearts, our emotions, our strength. So actually when we're coming and we're feeling, I'm a bit tired, and we don't really kind of engage because we're tired and worn out, then we realise, no, with what strength I have got, is that we may be tired, but that I'll use that strength that I have to engage with what I'm doing here at church. We won't come just with kind of minds. We actually come wanting to engage and meet with the living God, with our soul and our heart. Why were the Corinthians in such a mess over spiritual gifts? Well, we're told in 14 verse 20, because they were still thinking like children. They haven't been transformed by the renewing of their minds. So in the Corinthians meeting, there was lots of life, action, noise and passion, but little thinking, little understanding. And as a result, there was confusion over key doctrines. There was a lack of practical holiness and people weren't being built up. And then finally, Paul urges the Corinthians to pursue prophecy rather than tongues, because prophecy will advance the gospel while tongues won't. Now, Paul introduces this point in verse 11. When he makes the simple observation that if I don't understand what somebody says, I'm a foreigner to that person and they're a foreigner to me. But he hammers this point home in verses 20 to 25. Now, these aren't easy verses. It's quite difficult to know what Paul means when he says that tongues are a sign not for believers, but unbelievers. But actually, the main thrust of what Paul is driving at is clear. He imagines a visitor wandering into church at Corinth to see what was going on. This person is an unbeliever or an honest inquirer, and he sees and hears everybody speaking gibberish. And the guy's immediate reaction is, these people are out of their mind. I don't belong here. I'm off. And he leaves church still an unbeliever with no understanding of the gospel. But then Paul imagines the same person going to church, and instead of hearing gibberish, he hears the word of God spoken. He hears Christian truth. He hears the gospel, and the result, well, he's convicted of his sin, and he falls down and worships God. He is converted. Tongues, then, are a sign, says Paul, but they're a negative sign. They're a sign for unbelievers that they don't belong, that the gospel is not for them. Whereas prophecy, speaking the word of God, brings people to faith in God. So it's a sign for believers. And that's why Paul quotes these verses from Isaiah in verse 21. God was going to use the Assyrians, that's who those men of strange tongues, to speak to his people. But actually, the speaking of tongues to them was not going to be a sign of blessing, but a sign of judgment. See, the upshot of all this is that Paul tells the Corinthians that unless there is someone to interpret, actually, tongues mustn't be spoken in church. See that verse 27? If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and God. So friends, that is why actually I'll never encourage the speaking or singing in tongues in public meetings. But there is a much more pertinent application for us than that. This chapter reminds us that actually all our public meetings need to be accessible. They need to be intelligible and as attractive as possible to the casual visitor. Paul clearly expects unbelievers to wander into church, and he wants everything to be clear and ordered so that the gospel is communicated to them. Nothing must hinder the gospel. So can I say, if you are a casual visitor here this morning, can I say you are most welcome? And do let us know how you found your time at St. Mary's. You see, the only offence we want there to be is the offence of the Christian gospel, the Christian message itself. And that message can be offensive. It can be offensive to those who at present are not attuned with God. But to those whom God is calling him to himself, the message that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord, and that there is a heaven and a hell, and actually we all are by nature evil and are heading for hell, but God, seeing our plight, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That this glorious message, although in many ways uncomfortable, to those whom God is calling, actually has an attraction, has the ring of truth. So in our church meetings, we must be careful not to use jargon. We need to explain all that we're doing. And in our conversations over coffee or over afterwards, we need to make sure that we are welcoming and an interest in all, look out for one another rather than being at all cliquey. Let me close with two final points by way of application, both of which are actually taken directly from the chapter. And the first is, don't forbid speaking in tongues. And it's very striking actually how Paul finishes this chapter. So look at verse 39. Last two verses. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, clearly, Paul feels that after all he has said, there's a real danger that some in the church at Corinth might feel that he is banning speaking in tongues. But he doesn't. And I want to say the same. I know that there are some who find what they believe is the gift of speaking in tongues really helpful in their walk with the Lord. And if that is you, then rejoice in that gift and do use it in your personal private times of prayer and praise. If you don't have the gift and you want it, then ask God to give it to you. But if you don't receive it, don't think that you're missing out. God obviously thinks that you don't need it. And not everybody speaks in tongues. But then second, and most importantly, we need to try and excel in those gifts that build up the church. God has given all of us different abilities and talents. And God wants us to use those abilities and talents that we have to build up his church. We each need to play our part. It's one of those kind of nice coincidences that actually the time that we're giving out the sheet wasn't planned by us particularly, when we're needing to, all the help that we need to put on events over the Christmas, actually is this Sunday. Most of the things actually, by the way, on that sheet are things which we can do. Most of them don't need kind of particular giftings. But most of us will be able to help out at some way. And actually, God wants us to be using our abilities, our resources, our time to help build each other up. And above all, says Paul, desire the gift of prophecy. Let's remember how the chapter starts. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Because actually, this is what was needed in the church of God at Corinth above all else. This encouragement in the gospel. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus quoted the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This then is where the greatest need lies. For men and women to teach their children the faith, to be sharing the truth with one another in the home and in home groups, in church, to be passing on what we've discovered to our non-Christian friends, so that in everything, Christ's name may be honored and Christ's church may be built up. Let us pray. And so, our Heavenly Father, we do want to ask you to be at work amongst us, to help us in our thinking to be adults, to recognize that all that you have given us is that you give us so that we might use it to build each other up in the knowledge and love of you. Thank you for our life as a community. And please, Lord, help us to seek those gifts which will be most effective in building each other up. We think of the great need for those gifts where we minister the gospel to one another. Please strengthen us in those. And we ask this so that your name may be honored and that your people here may be built up. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.